One of these days, I'm assuming that we're going to be able to meet upstairs again. I'm not sure if you have a name, but what's that, Jeff?
I was going to say, you going to name the chapter? Never read it.
Yeah. It is nice and cozy down here, but we can't get very many, can't get many people in.
Such that it can be heard from outside.
What's that?
And such that it can be heard from outside.
Yeah.
Reverberate out the windows and stuff.
Yeah.
Let people know that we still honor Christ here in this place.
Right. Exactly. But we do what we can. And how we can, the best way that we can.
Yeah.
At least we have the freedom and the opportunity to worship.
Still. In some capacity.
What's that?
In some capacity.
Yes, exactly. We have the freedom to worship our Lord in the spirit and the truth. No, here, let's do it like this. We still have the freedom to do so. We thank Him for the fact that we can, right? Praise be to God for that. This week we're going to delve into another chapter of Joshua. As the Israelites continue their foray into the promised land. Now, one might think that what we read last week in Joshua chapter 8, they had taken I, that the Israelites would have learned their lesson. That the children of Israel would have learned their lesson about how God, how the Lord God, how Yahweh, He is the one that's actually in charge. That He is the one that's leading them. That He is the one to be followed. Well, such is not the case. As we look into chapter 9 in the book of Joshua here, we're instead going to find out that instead of letting God lead, instead of letting Yahweh lead, they lead themselves. And they kind of expect God to follow along behind. They're leading, and He's following. How does that work out? So instead of going forward, what you find is that they actually take a step back. You would have thought they would have learned their lesson by now. That He's in charge. Is there much that we can learn from that today? You think? Isn't that a huge lesson that people need to learn today? Need to learn today? Who's really in charge? He is. Who are we to follow? Politicians? Governor? What have you? Are we their sheeple? Or are we His people? God's people? Who do we follow? Or is He supposed to follow us? I dare say that many people today think that He's supposed to get in line with Him. He's supposed to get in line with people. And that's in essence, kind of what the children of Israel are doing, once again. And you would think they would have learned their lesson. So we begin in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9 of Joshua. Notice what you find here. now came about when all the kings were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. They all heard of it. Heard of it that they gathered themselves together with one accord. See, they're in unity. With one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. All these people have heard about what has happened, and they're gathering themselves together with all in unison, all one accord. And did you notice what the text says? To fight with Joshua and with Israel. Now we're going to see how that works out later, next week when we come to chapter 10. How it worked out for them. That again, that's a lesson for us today in that too. How many forces are there gathered together against God's people, against the church today? And don't think that there's not. There are forces gathered together against God's church, against His people. And those forces are mighty. And those forces are not only earthly, but they're spiritual as well. And they're gathered against the fight, against God's church, against the Lord's church. And that is going to, we're talking about that a little bit this morning. That is going to prove, and it's going to get stronger and stronger as the years go by, as time goes by, and how we in the church, how we deal with that. And next week we'll get into that to see how the children of Israel dealt with it. After they had learned another lesson. But now here they're learning another lesson. Because what? So we move from these forces that are going together against Joshua and with Israel at the moment. I return to the text, and we come up with another group of people. News traveled fast. Even in Joshua's day. Now, it didn't travel fast as it does as today, of course. But news did travel fast of what happened in Jericho and Ai. From the western foothills, below, and all the way across the land of Canaan, the news of Israel's conquest appeared. And that's why you read what you do in verse 2 there. And they all came together with one accord to fight. With Joshua and with Israel. But now, what happens is that a certain group of Hivites enters the picture. Not all the Hivites decided to, were with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. This was a certain group of Hivites that thought differently. This is the Gibeonites. Now their dwellings straddled the primary north and south routes in the land of Canaan, in the Promised Land. And it represented a very strategic hill country. And it was a settlement. Now later the Israelites are going to find out that Gibeon was actually a part of three other settlements of Hivites. But this particular group of Hivites did not have a king. Instead, as far as we know, they were ruled by a group of elders, of older people. And here they come to the children of Israel. Now, after they do the blessings and curses at Mount Ebal and Gerizim, they go back 15 miles, they go back to Gilgal, back to their main encampment, the children of Israel do. Now, we're talking over a million people here, probably close to 2 or 3 million. And the Gibeonites travel to see them. Let us notice what happens here. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys. They sent a delegation, in other words, and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, and worn out clothes on themselves, and all the bread of their provisions was dry, and they had become crumbled or moldy. They went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the leaders of Israel, to the men of Israel, meaning specifically the leaders of Israel along with Joshua. Now notice what they do. The delegation arrives from Gibeon, and they play out a ruse. In essence, they dupe the children of Israel. So here they come. They went to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. Make a treaty with us." See, note the first thing they say? "Hey, we've come from a long way away. And we want you to make a treaty with us. Make a covenant with us." The men of Israel, now notice here what happens here, how this ruse is played out for us. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, now notice Joshua said to the Hivites, but right now they don't know that they're Hivites. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, now they, you know, they asked a legitimate question. "Perhaps you are living within our land." Now notice they've already determined in their mind, and because Yahweh, God, has told them, "It's your land, I'm giving it to you." They're already in the land. They already think of it as their land. But now notice what he says, what they say. "Perhaps you are living within our land. How then shall we make a covenant with you? How then shall we make a treaty with you? Because if they're living within the land, what are they supposed to do?" Exactly. They're supposed to kill them. They're supposed to destroy them. They don't know who these people are. They just come out, the delegation of them just come out of the blue. Never seen them before? So what would you be thinking? Just like what they did. And notice what they say to Joshua. But they said to Joshua, they know Joshua is the leader, the main leader. They say, "We're your servants. Well, they didn't really answer the question, did they? But they'd heard about the Israelites. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, what it says there. Now notice what God says there through Moses. When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. If it agrees to make peace with you and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and the children, the animals, all that's in the city, all the spoil, you shall take as booty for yourself. And you shall use the spoil of your enemies with which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you. Now notice this, all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the city of these nations nearby. So if they were to make peace, the children of Israel were, for those people that were outside of the promised land, who were far away, if they wanted to make peace. That's why this delegation of Hivites said, we've come from a far country. They had heard about this. They knew, see, if they come from a far country, they could make peace with the children of Israel. Because that's what he said, what the Lord said. He says, only in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, you shall not leave any alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things. God's giving them a reason for this. You do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their God, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. That's what he said there. Now if they would make peace with him, then they would become their servants. So this delegation of the Hivites said, we're your servants, Joshua! Now notice, they didn't really answer the question. Do you live within our land? How do we know you don't live within our land? Then we make a treaty with you. And then Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? But they don't really answer the Israelites' question here. Joshua or the Israelites' question here either. They want a treaty. They want peace with them. But they're tricking the Israelites.
Oh, why?
What it says crafted them. Now notice what they say. Who are you and where do you come from? Notice, they don't say who they actually are. They said to him, you're servants, and again, here's that word, we're your servants. They want to plant it in Joshua and the leader's mind, we're your servants. And so they say, your servants have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We've heard about him. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings. Now notice what they're setting up here. They don't say anything about Jericho and they don't say anything about Ai. The reason why they don't, because see, that just happened. If they were to say that they knew about that, they would give themselves away, wouldn't they? But instead they say, we've come from a far country. And we've heard about what your God did in Egypt. And we heard about what he's done to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond, now notice what they say here, who were beyond the Jordan to Zion, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Now Ashtaroth was a city that was in an area of Asia, far away from where they're at now, on the edge, far away from the edge of the Promised Land. So they're making them think that we're not telling you who we really are, but we're giving you kind of an indication where we're from, but not really. Because that's what they say. We come from a very far country. They don't name the country. But they say, they've heard about these things. And so this is what they say now. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey. So see, now they're telling Joshua and the leaders what the leaders of Gibeon, although they didn't know it's Gibeon yet, what their leaders told them to tell them. Because they come from a far country. And this is what they say. Our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Now make a covenant with us. Make a treaty with us. Now notice what they say. Yeah. They're suspicious. Joshua and the children of Israel are suspicious. So to reassure them, these people say to them, see, this our bread was warm when we took it for our provisions out of our houses on the day that we left to come to you. But now behold, look at this. It's all dry. And it's crumbled. It's all moldy, see? These wineskins which we filled were new. And look at them. Behold, they're torn. And these are our clothes. And our sandals are worn out. See our clothes? See our sandals? They're all worn out. Because of the very long journey. Now, so they're still suspicious, but notice what happened in verse 14. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Okay? So they took some of the provisions and said, you see? See our provisions? See our bread? And so the men of Israel are saying, okay, let's look at it. Let's make sure. And they look at it, and they make sure, yeah, it's dry, it's crumbled, it's moldy. So logically, what are you going to think? They come from a far country. But notice what else it says. Verse 14. It says they took some of their provision. It doesn't mean they ate it. It means they took it and they examined it. We're going to make sure. But notice what it says. And did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. They forgot to ask one very important person, didn't they? They forgot to consult Yahweh. They forgot to consult God. You think God would have told them who they were?
Sure he would. He sees right through deception.
Exactly. You think God would have told them what are you doing, my people? Do you know who these are? But they didn't do that, did they?
They're liars. Seared in their own conscience as of the branding iron.
Exactly.
Going around deceiving and lying and trickery and whatever else they do besides.
But they didn't ask Yahweh that.
Teach other people to be liars.
What was Joshua and Israel forgetting? Were they not forgetting who is really in charge? God is in charge. Yahweh is in charge. They were forgetting about that. See, notice these people who had come to him, they didn't really identify their homeland. They didn't really identify how they had journeyed to meet up with the Israelites at Gilgal. They didn't question, how did you know we were here? How did you know we were at Gilgal? They didn't question that. But the main thing in verse 14, they did not ask counsel of Yahweh. They just went on their own. Because after all, it's their land. The promised land is theirs. So, what happens as a result? Well, notice what it says. Verse 15. So we know that Joshua, even though he's now taking the place of Moses, we know that he didn't even ask God. He's the main leader. And he didn't even ask Yahweh. So what does Joshua do? Joshua made peace with them. And made a covenant with them. He made peace. He made a treaty. Because to let them win. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to that delegation of people. Now that's very significant, brothers and sisters. Very significant. So a treaty is now made. Joshua thought, and the men of Israel thought, they were following Deuteronomy chapter, what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 20. If a city from far away comes to you and they want to make peace, you make peace with them. So here a delegation says that, saying they're from far away. But they're not of them, but from far away. So we'll make peace with them. We'll make a treaty. So Joshua does it. But they did not consult God. Did not consult Yahweh. So, and on top of that, the leaders of the children of Israel swore an oath to them. Now, when they swear an oath, who do you think that they swear that oath upon?
God.
Themselves? They swear it on God. It's an oath before Him. And in His name. And we all know how serious God takes that, don't we? When you make an oath. That's why our Lord has some pretty strong words to say about that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why would He say that? Because making, swearing an oath and a vow to the Lord is a very serious matter. So they did that. Now notice what happens here as a result of that. But there's another lesson we can learn from this. And that is this. Things are not always what they appear to be. And many of us have learned that lesson over the years. That things aren't always what they seem to be. And sometimes it's a hard lesson we have to learn. And I think all of us, over time, have learned some of those lessons. I know I sure have, over the years. Let us not forget what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Now he's talking about false apostles. It says in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. See that? Our archenemy. The archenemy of Jesus. The archenemy of God. Satan, that old devil, disguises himself even as an angel, a messenger of light. When he's not. So things are not always what they appear to be. I like what Brother Seiss said concerning this. That this message must be repeated again and again whenever our theology becomes packaged and self-serving. And ministry operates from too much strength. Or, as he says, the church becomes too cozy with a triumphalist culture. That's a lesson in that. A lesson in that for today. But sometimes it takes digging beneath the surface to get to the reality of things, doesn't it? And that's a good lesson for us today. That's a good lesson for us as far as our country is concerned today and what's going on. Both whether it's those groups that are striving to tear down our country. People want to take all these groups and that and what they say. That it's all on the up and up. But how many people have really dug down to see what they stand for? Antifa is not just an idea. It's a group. And a bad group. That originally comes from Germany. And they want nothing more but to tear down our country. But not only to tear down our country, to tear down our way of life. They don't want to worship God. They can't stand God. They can't stand His Son. They have said so, and I've said before. They have said, F your Jesus. Openly. The BLM movement and group. Yes, Black Lives Matter. But to the good Lord, all lives matter. You know why? Because He created us all as human beings. We are all one race. He didn't create various races. He created one human race. And we're all ethnic, different ethnic groups. Yes. Number of us represented here. And as I've told you before, I have not one, but three Native American tribes of blood running through my veins. But what does that matter? What does that mean? What does that matter? See, in His eyes. But people need to dig down deep what some of these groups and what they stand for. And the organization of BLM, what it stands for. They want to tear down the family. They don't care about the family. They don't really care about their own people. And most of those who are leading it, they don't care. For the most part, they're filled with wickedness and hatred. And what they want to do is tear down. So you have to dig down deep. Not enough people are doing that. The same thing with concerning our politics and things. People need to dig down deep. But they're not doing that. But above all, what I believe, what so many are forgetting is Who is in charge? He is. Ultimately, He's in charge. We have only one sovereign. And no matter all over the world, whatever it may be, whether it may, as I've said this so many times before, brothers and sisters, whether it's Moscow, whether it's Beijing in China, wherever you may name it, whether it's Washington, D.C., in our own country, whatever, none of those places and none of those people are sovereign. We only have one sovereign. And He's sitting on the throne of God. We only have one King. That's King Jesus. We only have one Lord. And that's Jesus is our Lord. What's going on in our educational system? Same thing. What our state passed this year is an abomination as far as the Lord is concerned in His eyes. Families should be concerned about it as well. But the other lesson that we learn here is, you know what? No matter what they may do, no matter what people may do, dishonesty never pays. His honesty never pays in His eyes, in God's eyes. Notice what happens here. 3 days later, Joshua and the Israelites learn that they have been duped, that they've been tricked. Some people are going to find that out in less time than they want to here in our country, that they've been duped, that they've been tricked. But it may take them longer than, many will, it will take them longer than 3 days to find that out. Notice what it says. And it came about at the end of 3 days, After they had made a covenant with them, after they made a treaty with them, that they heard that they were neighbors, and they were living within their land. They didn't come from far country after all. They're within our land. So now notice what happens. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sepharah, Beeroth, Kirath, Jearim, four cities. Gibeon was the main one. There was actually a coalition of four settlements with Gibeon as a city. Gibeon was actually only about 6 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. As Brother Willard Winner says, it was situated at the head of the pass by Beth Haram, and it commanded the main route from Jerusalem and the lower Jordan Valley to Joppa and the seacoast. So it was a very central place and location. Very important. But they didn't know that because of why? Because they didn't ask Him.
Liars.
They didn't consult God. That's what verse 14 says. That's the whole center of the thing. They did not consult God, who was actually in charge. So notice what happens here. The sons of Israel did not strike them because, see, the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, the warriors and that, they wanted to kill them when they found out where they were from.
God had commanded.
What's that?
The Hittites.
They were Hivites. But notice though, so rightfully they wanted to strike them. The sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation The leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, by Yahweh. That's why they didn't touch him. They swore an oath. And the whole congregation then grumbled against the leaders. You see what you've done? Now what are we going to do?
We had a heartache over it, for sure.
And so the leader, what's that, Dad?
We had a heartache.
And so the leader said, well, we swore an oath to God. And we made peace with him. We can't do that. So they grumbled against him. The rest of the people, they knew that God told them they were supposed to get rid of him. And they didn't do it. And said they made peace with him. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them, even let them live, so that wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. The leader said to them, let them live. You see, swearing an oath to God is a very serious thing. Two wrongs don't make a right. So what were they to do?
Well, what did it say about those who made peace with them?
What's that?
What God had commanded them regarding those who made peace with them shall be what?
They're slaves. They're servants.
They're indentured, yeah, they're forced slavery.
So they wanted to kill them and be done with it. However, they had sworn that oath. And we see the seriousness of oath taking. James talks about that in James chapter 5, verse 12. Well, so what does Joshua do? Joshua spares them. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. So Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying we are very far from you when you are living within our land? Why did you do that? Now notice what Joshua does. He's Moses now. He's in the place of Moses. He said, now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never see, notice this, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants, he's saying, they're still saying, we're your servants. Told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all. See, they'd heard of it. They knew. And to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we fear greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now, behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seemed good and right in your sight to do to us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. And I think the reason why Joshua did that, cursed them that way and did that, because they would be where they could be watched and taken notice of. The priests would be over them. They would see that they did not bring the children of Israel into idolatry as a result of that. Did you know this is kind of a prophecy, part of the prophecy that is literally fulfilled? What did Noah tell his son Ham? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Did he not say, so he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. This is the partial fulfillment of that. Because it was actually only a token of punishment, because all of these Canaanites were involved in this. So, in conclusion, what do you see about this as far as today? Are there Gibeonites today? Were there other Gibeonites that would try to come in and infiltrate the church? Should we watch out for such people? What do we do?
How would you recognize
them? How do you recognize them? What's that? Exactly. The Word. Him. Who do we consult? Isn't that part of the purpose of prayer too, as well?
My old Solomon. Chapter 3. Deception and lies right after Satan.
True. But today's Gibeonites, brothers and sisters, those are those ones who want to be duplicitous. They want to deceive. And how they deceive is by getting people to think that they know what this says and what's in it, but they're twisting it.
Yeah.
But how do you know, you see? Unless we communicate with him, because he's in charge. Mm-hmm. And we understand this. We understand the Word. God has a certain way that he wants us to do things and what the church is to do and how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live as a community. But he wants us to be aware of people who may say that they're coming and they just want to make a treaty with us. And they'll be our servants. But it ends up the other way. And they want to be with us. But they want it their way. And so many people want it their way instead of his way. That's why it's so important. You see, why God wanted this and did this. As far as the children of Israel was concerned, because it says he did not want them to be drawn away from him. He wants the same thing today. He doesn't want us to be drawn away. He doesn't want us to be drawn away into the things of the world. As the scripture says. I heard someone say that it's not actually in there, but it is in there. Jesus said that as his disciples, as his followers, we are to be in the world, but not of it. And that's a distinction. And so many have lost that distinction. And just like what I was saying, we were saying, talking about this morning in the Revelation chapter 3. It wasn't that they weren't part of the church. They were. But Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "Oh, that you were either cold or hot. But you're not. You're lukewarm. And if you remain that way, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And these weren't people who were not of him, who were not Christians, they were. But who had they forgotten? Who was in charge? Him. So many people today have forgotten who's in charge. See? He's in charge. It's His church. He's in charge of our lives. He's in control. But so many people, like the children of Israel did there, they want God to follow behind them. And they want to do the leading. They want to be in charge. And God must do what they want. And God's saying, well, you can have it your way if you want, but there's going to be consequences as a result. Or you can follow me and my way and get the rewards of that. And have peace as a result. That's what we want. That's what we should want for our lives. That's what we should want for others, you see. But in order to do so, they have to follow Him, and that He's in charge. Let's stand. I'll have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You for this day that You've given us, for the opportunity that we have to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege, the freedom, and the opportunity to do so. We praise You, Lord, for that. We praise You, Father, for the Almighty God that You are. That You are our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer through your precious Son, through the precious blood that He shed. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for that. And for that greatest gift of all, and that is the most inexpressible gift that Your servant, the Apostle Paul, says, and that is Your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to think of these things, Lord. Help us indeed to realize that You're in charge. That You're in charge of our lives, of the world, of the church. And we never forget that, Lord. And may we want to follow You, to follow Your Son. Guide and direct us throughout this week as we go to our homes. Lead us, Father, to those who need to know and to have a saving knowledge that can only come through Your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all these things. Amen.